Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 in the Church Bible. It's page 1006. So turn with me in your Bibles, or on your phones, or on your tablets, or in some cases with your scrolls. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We're in the middle of a series, questions and issues. Question and answers, issues and answers in Jesus' day. And there's a question or an issue that comes up here. Why are you afraid? Verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind him, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. So he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Issues and answers, questions and answers in Jesus' day. As a young man, John Newton called himself an atheist, and the way he lived his life demonstrated his lack of belief in God. Even the coarsest sailors aboard the slave trading ship couldn't stand his filthy speech or his coarse lifestyle. He would brutalize the male slaves. He sexually abused the female slaves, and he urged the other sailors to do the same. The ship's captain on one occasion finally had enough of him and put him off the ship onto a desert island on the coast of Africa. Whilst in Africa, abandoned by his fellow sailors, he was captured and he himself, for a period of time, became a slave. Finally, another merchant ship came along and released him. But again, they took him on board, and his drunken behaviour and his coarse language again offended the fellow sailors. Amazingly, one night in the midst of a vicious storm in 1748, God touched the heart of John Newton. And years after that remarkable event, he wrote these words: "I see no reason why the Lord singled me out for mercy, unless it was to show that with him, nothing is impossible." He became, of course, famous throughout England as a preacher and a writer of hymns. And the best known hymn he ever penned must have been "Amazing Grace." "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Verse 2, of course, has that classic line, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." And although for many fear is a negative thing, it can also be positive. A positive tool which can teach many a valuable lesson and bring many an individual to faith in the living God. In tonight's reading, the disciples, like John Newton, are caught in a ferocious storm. They are fearful, but through this experience, they're going to learn some incredible truths about who Jesus is. Notice, first of all, verse 35, the reason fear came into the lives of the disciples. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." That day, the same day. It's linking it to the teaching that Jesus had already given earlier on in chapter 4. He's been teaching about parables of the kingdom. Parables of the kingdom. Now he's going to say, let's leave the classroom and get out into the real world. Here's an opportunity to put into practice some of the theology, the teaching you've been hearing. There's a saying, isn't there? You don't catch fish in a classroom. You may be instructed in a classroom on how to catch fish. What are the best baits? What are the best rods? What are the best rivers? Where should you go? But no one ever caught a fish in a classroom. Sooner or later, you get to the riverbank and that knowledge has to be applied. And the disciples, having had parable after parable after parable, Jesus said, okay, let's leave the classroom. It's time to go to the riverbank. It's time to apply these principles. Now, one of the reasons I believe God allows trials and difficulties into our lives is for our development and our growth as Christians. We grow far more through difficulties and trials than we can ever grow when we don't have those difficulties, though we don't have those trials. Someone has said this, that a wise bird looks at a scarecrow and thinks, advert, there is food in the field. A foolish bird looks at a scarecrow and is scared away. If I am wise, I too shall treat the scarecrow, the trials, the difficulties in life, as though they were an invitation to grow. Faith is a bird which loves to perch on a scarecrow. In one of the Peanuts cartoons, Linus and Charlie Brown are walking along together and chatting with one another. Linus says, I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them. In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem is so big or so complicated that it can't be run away from. Well, as Christians, we don't have that choice, and we ought not to have that mentality. And in this passage of scripture, Jesus is going to teach the disciples a lesson. They didn't even know they needed to learn it, but Jesus was always one step ahead. And the lesson is, if you don't run away from problems, with Christ you are able to go through the storms of life, come out on the other side, and have matured and grown through the experience. And there are three principles, three pieces of advice in handling the storms of life. First of all, remember this, we always have his promise. We always have his promise. Verse 35, let us go to the other side. The journey across the Sea of Galilee is about 6 to 8 miles. It's one these fishermen had made on many occasions. Like some of you, I've been on the Sea of Galilee at least twice. Both times it was tranquil, it was picturesque, it was beautiful. But not on this occasion. When these disciples go on the Sea of Galilee, there is a storm that whips up. The Sea of Galilee lies in a basin, and it's subject to storms caused by atmospheric pressure, which is in turn created by the surrounding mountains. As a result, storms come quickly and they're not unusual. But the disciples had never experienced a storm like this one. They were terrified. Matthew in chapter 8 verse 24 in his account describes the storm like an earthquake. Like an earthquake. Many believe it may even have been a satanic attack that came upon the disciples. We don't know. We don't know. But it was a storm like none other. And for the disciples, you can almost smell the fear as the waters crash over the boat. You can imagine them panicking, trying to bail it out. And the quicker it went out, the faster it came in. Powerless, unable to overcome their circumstances. The wind blows, the boat creaks, and the disciples panic. And the point is this, that these tough, experienced, sea-hardened fishermen had never experienced any storm like this one. Now, if I ask you, how do you handle the storms in life? Because as sure as eggs are eggs, the storms have come and they will continue to come. And as Christians, of course, we get additional storms, additional problems, simply for being different. We're swimming against the tide. I like the story of Chirpy, the parakeet. He just never saw it coming. One second, peacefully perched in his cage. The next, sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem was Chirpy's owner decided, instead of cleaning the bird cage in the traditional manner of taking the tray out, she'd just stick the Hoover between the bars and suck up all the mess. But unfortunately, not only did she suck up the mess, she sucked up poor old Chirpy as well. Well, she managed to get him out of the bag. She washed him up. She put him back in the cage. But he didn't quite look the same. He was soaked. He was shivering. She did what any compassionate owner do. She called in a vet. And the vet came and examined him and gave her the good news that Chirpy would live. But the story got out. And the local press got hold of it. And they came round to take a photograph of Chirpy the budgie. And the newspaper said this, how is he doing? And the lady said this, he's doing well, but for some reason, Chirpy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. I guess it's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, blown over. You know, in times like those, when we feel life has given us a rough edge, we have to hold on, don't we, to the promises of God, the words of Jesus. He promised we would get to the other side. The storm will not swamp us. It may be tough, it may be hard, but hold on to the promises that Jesus made. Don't expect life to be plain sailing. It never will. But if he promised us the other side, he will take us through that storm, no matter how fierce the storm may be. And unlike Chirpy, we can come out singing. We don't have to come through it and just sit and stare. Not only do we have his promise, but in verse 38, we have his presence. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. It's brilliant, isn't it? It's almost, you always want to giggle at parts of this story. Everyone is panicking, and Jesus, in the midst of chaos, perfect peace. Sleeping with his head resting on the helmsman's cushion, exhausted from a busy period of ministry, but the waves might be disturbing everyone else, but not him. The men are at the oars, straining to keep the boat into the wind. The heavy vessel insisted on sloshing and listing side to side. At any moment, the ship would surely tip, but no. Look at verse 38. The disciples are short and sharp. Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? They rudely awaken him. And I think those words must have been a dagger into the heart of Jesus. Don't you care? The very reason he was there on planet Earth was because he cared. He could have stayed in the security and the safety of heaven. But because God so loved the world, he was willing to give his one and only son. And the one and only son was willing to come. And those words, don't you care, must have cut into his heart. Sometimes, though, it seems that way, doesn't it? Sometimes God seems to be heavenly silent to our prayers. But never forget, he cares. He cares. And here's the point of this incident. Jesus is wanting the disciples to trust in him, not to question him. And that's hard. And it doesn't come in an instant. It comes over time. Look how Jesus responds in verse 39. He stands up and with a couple of words, he says, quiet, be still. It literally reads, be muzzled. Be muzzled. And like a ferocious dog that's about to attack you, if you muzzle it, hey, the fear is gone. The fear is gone. I always said they should have done that with Luis Suarez a few years ago, the footballer. Not necessarily muzzle him, but if they took all his teeth out, where's the problem? He could suck as many people as he wanted, couldn't he? But they never did. They never did. But in control. All the fear, all the danger is suddenly removed by that one command. Be muzzled. I don't know if I told you this story here a few weeks ago. If I did, forgive me. It's age. But the story's told of Karl Barth. Karl Barth was a famous theologian. And one day he was on a streetcar in Basel in Switzerland, where he taught and he lectured. And a tourist to the city got on board the same tram Karl Barth was moving on. And they sat and they started to talk. And realising he was a tourist, Karl Barth asked the tourist, are you new to the city? And the tourist replied, yes. Bart then said, "Is there anything you would like to do or see while you're in the city?" And the tourist replied, "Well, yes, I'd love to meet the theologian, the author, the lecturer, Karl Barth. I'm told he resides in this city." Bart replied, "As a matter of fact, he did. In fact, I give him a shave every morning." Pretty soon, the tourists got off the tram, telling everyone they came across, "I met Karl Barth's barber this morning. I met Karl Barth's barber today." And the point was this: in the presence of the man, but didn't recognise it. And the disciples are in the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth, and they're unaware until Jesus stands up and says, "Be muzzled." And all of a sudden, they are more terrified of Jesus than they are of the storm. The third thing that comes to mind in this story is his person. His promise, verse 35. His presence, verse 38. And then we have his person, verse 40 to 41. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Awestruck by the person of Jesus. Not terrified now by the forces outside the boat, but petrified by the individual inside the boat. And this passage shows to us, I guess, the two natures of Jesus. Man as though he were not God. God as though he were not man. Man as though he were not God. Tired, hungry, needing sleep. Vulnerable, truly human. God as though he were not man. Just like in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God said, and creation obeys. And Jesus, be muzzled, and creation obeys. It's the book of Psalms that emphasise again and again, only God can command the sea. Only God can command the sea. And here is one amongst them who can even control the winds and the waves. Notice verse 40. Having got their full attention, Jesus then asked the question. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" It's a rhetorical question, of course. He's not asking for verbal comment. He's simply asking the disciples to examine your hearts. Who am I? What is your belief, your commitment, your relationship to me? And the punchline to the story, the sting in the bee's tail, do you still have no faith? If we paraphrased it, we would probably say, what is stopping you from believing? He tells them two things. One, the root of your problem is fear. And two, the solution to your problem is faith. The root of your problem is fear. The solution to your problem is faith. And the greatest threat to the lives of the disciples was not the storm. It was their unbelief that Jesus was helpless as them in the midst of the storm. But when their eyes are opened and they catch a glimpse of who Jesus is, what is a storm compared to the creator of that storm? And the secret of their survival was faith. For you and I, in the storms we face, the secret is faith. Keep on trusting. Let me finish with a quote from Virginia Whitman. She says this: "Faith is the bucket of power lowered by the rope of prayer into the well of God's abundance. What we bring up depends upon what you let down. We have every encouragement to use a big bucket." Isn't that good? What we bring up depends on what we let down. We have every encouragement to use a big bucket. May we not be men and women of little faith, but as we catch a glimpse of Jesus, who he is, the Son of the living God, may our storms grow quiet and our appreciation of him grow big. Let's pray.